Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us through your word today. Amen. Please be seated. So about 2.5 months ago, I remember taking my wife to an ear, nose, and throat doctor to have a surgery done. And the thing is that the week prior to that, we did some grilling, and something ended up getting lodged in her esophagus. It might have been a metal bristle. It might have been a salmon bone. It probably was a metal bristle because I'm a cheapskate, and I had an old bristle brush. And it hurt for that whole week. And there was a moment where, you know, I was trying to give my wife, like, advice. Oh, well, it's metal. It'll pass. Or it's a bone and whatever. And she's like, can you just shut up, Peter? Like, all I want you to do is to be present. Can you just be frustrated with me? I don't need answers. I just want you to be with me. Jesus, in this passage, is talking to us about grieving. We've been in a series called Redemption Road, Jesus Road to Calvary, and that's what we've been doing over this Lent. Lent, if you don't know, is a 40-day countdown to Easter. So we looked at Jesus and the insider with Nicodemus at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Then we looked at Jesus and the outsider with the woman at the well. Then we looked at Jesus and the blind man last week. And this week, we're looking at Jesus and the grieving. Now, Stalin is reported to have said to Beria, although I've never found the primary source for it, but I've found the quote. Stalin looked at Beria and he said, look, you kill one man, it's a tragedy. You kill a million, it's a statistic. And so sometimes when we think about grief or pain or suffering, on the big scale of things, it's very easy to get lost in that. Right now, according to the UN, there's about 104 different conflicts happening in the world, of which you may only be aware of one or two of those regional conflicts, or maybe you're aware of it because you're pumping your car with gas. But if it's far out there and far removed from it, you don't think about it. But when grief becomes something personal, something that you're going through, whether it's a loved one sitting at their bedside as they're ravaged by cancer or heart disease or just the loss of a loved one, Jesus speaks tenderly and lovingly to us in three very unique ways in this passage. He speaks to us through tears, he speaks to us through truth, and he speaks to us through grace. Now, I'm going to get it slightly out of the chronological order in this story on purpose, but we're going to look at first Jesus' ministry of tears. You see, Jesus was doing ministry up in Galilee, about 90 miles north of Jerusalem, and he'd already made quite a few enemies over the last 2 years with the rulers and authorities in Jerusalem. And as he's there, he gets word from Bethany, which is, you know, about 88 miles south, that Lazarus, one of his good friends, is ill, and he's dying. And then, as the authorized version puts it, Jesus says, Lazarus' sickness is not unto death. And then Lazarus dies anyway. So what is this that Jesus is telling us? If he does die, what then is the sickness unto death? And he tells his disciples, we're going to go down to Jerusalem. And I know I've angered people down there. If I go down there, they're probably going to want to kill me. But he arrives down there, and he runs into Martha, and then he runs into Mary. But we're going to start looking at Mary's case first. Mary runs up to Jesus. He hasn't made it into Bethany yet. And she is weeping. And when Jesus sees her pain, her anguish, her grief, and her suffering, what does he do? In fact, it's there in John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Just two words. Jesus weeps with Mary. Jesus graces her with the ministry of tears. Sometimes the best thing you can do with someone is to just be present. In fact, Mary and Martha were doing what's called sitting Shiva in the Jewish tradition, which is you sit for 10 days and you mourn your loved one. She's sitting Shiva. And one of the rules, if you've ever had a friend who's Jewish and you go to the house of mourning, they say when you're sitting Shiva in the house of mourning, shut your mouth. Jesus doesn't say a word. He just weeps with her. He's with her. That is the beauty of the incarnation. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was like us in every way. He experienced the whole gamut of emotions from John chapter 2, partying, turning water into wine, to John chapter 11, plumbing the depths of grief and sorrow at the loss of a loved one. Jesus weeps. He doesn't try to give her an answer, he just weeps. In fact, that's the best answer that he gives Mary. Which brings me to our second point, which is the ministry of truth. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed as we're reading the passage, sometimes you can read 45 verses and you just start staring out at the bobcat because he's walking behind us, and you lose the beauty of the gospel being read to you, of hearing those words. But Mary and Martha say the exact same phrase to Jesus. Did you notice that? In English, it's the same number of words. In Greek, in the original text, it's the same number of words. Same phrase, same question. Sometimes when we're going through grief, whether it's personal, individual, or when you're looking at millions, when you look at pain and suffering, the problem of pain in the world, we have these questions. And Jesus answers Martha completely differently than the way that he answers Mary. Same question, same statement. And Jesus answers Mary with tears and Martha with truth. But just picture this. Imagine that Jesus gives the very response he gave to Martha, to Mary, and he gives the response that he gives to Mary to Martha. Martha goes, "If you wouldn't have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You can raise him." And he would have said, "Let me just weep with you." Martha would not have been consoled. And then, on the other hand, if Jesus would have approached Mary, not with the ministry of tears, but with the ministry of truth, dropping a big old truth bomb on Mary, it would have devastated her. But Jesus knew each person individually what they needed. And today, Jesus wants to give to you individually what you need to hear, where it's the ministry of tears, the ministry of truth. And here's the thing about Martha. Martha is this amazing lady. If you remember the story before that, he's visiting and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's busy cleaning. She's like that no-nonsense, common-sense kind of person, cleaning the house and cooking and whatnot. So she needs truth. There are people, when they're thinking about the problems of life, of pain and suffering, they actually do want answers. But make sure that when you're giving answers, or if you're one of those type of people, that you're giving the right answer. If it's tears, it should be tears. If it's truth that they need, give truth. And she says, "I know that my brother will live again, but that's not till way later." You have to realize, in the Jewish tradition, Jews believed in a bodily, physical resurrection at the end of time, somewhere way in the future, eons and eons into the future. But this doctrine, this idea of the resurrection, was in seedling form in the Old Testament. We see it even in the story when the people of Israel are first formed, when God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then he graces him with the son Isaac. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed in the resurrection. You're thinking to yourself, Abraham never said he believed in the resurrection. But it tells us that Abraham takes his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And he says, "God will provide. God can bring Isaac back from the dead. He promised me that I would have an heir through Isaac. And even if Isaac dies, God will still fulfill his promise." So in seedling form, 1,800 years before Christ comes to us, there's the seeds of that hope. And then you find it come to its fruition in the intertestamental period, in the exilic period in 586 BC when the people of Israel are taken as exiles to Babylon. And what do you have? Ezekiel pens that beautiful vision that he's given from God in Ezekiel 37. He sees the valley of dry bones. Israel has been devastated. It's been exiled. Israel exists no longer. There is no resurrection for the state or the kingdom of Israel. And then God says, "Prophesy to these bones. These bones will live." And so you can read Ezekiel 36 about the national resurrection of a state, but the way it's often read isn't just that in its historical context, but the reading that there is a general resurrection at the end of time of everyone. And that's what Martha believed in. But Martha didn't believe it was going to happen in the here and now, right now. And Jesus says, "I am resurrection and I am life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live." And Jesus gives her truth. Jesus gives her hope. And that's what she needed. She needed the ministry of truth. Sometimes it's important to grieve with those who are grieving, and sometimes it's important to give truth and hope where it's necessary. That it's not goodbye. It's just see you later. The number of hospice visits that I've done where I have to remind not just the grieving, but even myself, that this is not goodbye. It's see you later, because that is the truth of the resurrection. And Jesus gives Martha this beautiful truth, which leads me to my final and third point, the beautiful way in which Jesus makes this happen, not just through the ministry of tears or the ministry of truth, but through the ministry of grace. There's a wonderful bit at the end of The Lord of the Rings where Frodo and Samwise Gamgee have been traveling to Mount Doom to destroy the Ring of Power, and they have this company of nine folks that have had all these different ordeals, battles, and they've lost some of their company. People have not made it through, and at the very end, Frodo doesn't even know if he succeeded. Did he destroy the ring? Did he not? He passes out, and then he's rescued, and then he wakes up in what you would call a hospital, in the houses of healing. And he sees the wizard Gandalf. And he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. He said, but then again, I thought I was dead. And then he says this, isn't everything sad going to become untrue? There's this hope that Frodo has that everything sad is going to come untrue. And Jesus is bringing that to bear to Mary, to Martha, and to Lazarus. And this isn't just a metaphor. It's a real thing. This story is done in such a way where Jesus waits 4 days. And if you don't like the NRSV version that we were reading, maybe you go to the King James version where they go to the thing, he says, move the stone. And what does Jesus say? Well, they say, don't move the stone. The family members say, do not open the stone. He stinketh. That's because he's been in there 4 days in the blistering April heat of the Middle East. But Jesus tells him to open the stone, and then he calls forth Lazarus. The ministry of grace, how does Jesus grace us with the hope of the resurrection? Our translation, and most of the time when you read the translation of this story, it says that Jesus arrived in front of that tomb, and it says he was deeply moved. That word deeply moved is not it's not a bad translation, but it's not the best. In fact, the word that is used there for deeply moved is used about 800 years prior to that in Homer's Iliad. It's in the story of the Greeks fighting against the Trojans, and Achilles comes with his war horse, and his war horse is standing in front of the enemy, that enemy that is bearing down on the Greeks and is going to destroy the Greeks, and it says that his war horse flares its nostrils, it bellows. The word there in Greek is embryomai, which is the same word that says of Jesus standing in front of the grave. He's not just deeply moved. The word is he's bellowing with rage, just like that war horse snorts its nostrils. Have you ever gotten so upset at something that you've kind of flared your nostrils? That's literally what it says in Greek. Jesus flared his nostrils. How can I illustrate this ministry of grace to you? You see, death is an invader. Death is not how it's meant to be. But the Welsh poet Dylan Thomas put it this way. He wrote this poem after his father had passed away, and he said this, curse, bless me now with your fierce tears, I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. There is a rage that Jesus has in seeing not just the death, the effects of sin, but the effects of sin in the breakdown of human relationships, the breakdown of the universe, and Jesus is bellowing at that. But he knows the only way to rescue Lazarus out of the grave is that he must go into that grave. Jesus could have comfortably stayed in Galilee, not ventured into Jerusalem, and not had to face what was about to happen in just a few days after he raises Lazarus. In fact, when you read this, John 11, what happens right after John 12 and on? It's the start of Holy Week. It's the start of Jesus' passion. The only way that Jesus can rescue us from death is if he enters into our death. And our death becomes his, and his life becomes ours. And that's precisely why, what did Paul tell us? The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life. Not might give life, will give life to our mortal bodies. So today, as you come forward for communion, and then there's also going to be prayer ministry available, if you would like prayers of healing or wholeness, we will offer that. Perhaps you need someone to pray with you for the ministry of truth. Maybe there's truth that your soul deeply needs to hear. Maybe there's just a ministry of tears that you need to have permission to weep. But more importantly than that, you need God's grace to be poured into your life. And as you take the bread and the wine, and as you come forward for prayer, may you experience that grace, his death that brought us life and immortality. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. He went into that grave, and because of that has won life for us. Grace us with your tears. Grace us with your truth. But above all, grace us with yourself. Amen.